church, that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to set you free. And he sets you free by and through the truth. In 2 John verse 2, John writes, "The truth that remains in us will be with us forever." If you are in Christ, you possess the truth. The truth is in you, and the truth will remain with you forever. We live in a world and in a culture that is swimming in lies and confusion. As those who belong to Jesus, we belong to the truth, the source of all truth. We know the truth, and the truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. And you can know the truth, and the truth will always set you free. We just sang about freedom, and you can find freedom by surrendering your life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to take some time now to pray and to seek his face. You may come today carrying some really heavy burdens in which you really need the Lord. You need freedom in your life. You need for God to show up in a powerful and mighty way. I want you to know that you have access to the Father through Jesus, the great high priest, who gave his life and shed his blood on the cross so that in him, through him, and by him, you can seek the face of the Lord and you can know the truth. So let's go to him and seek his face in prayer. Jesus, you told us in John 14:6 that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by you. And we praise you for who you are. You are the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You are the great high priest. You are the curtain that was torn on the cross that gives us access into the presence of God. You are that perfect sacrifice that atoned for and paid for all of our sins. We praise you and thank you that you are the eternal God, the eternal Son who has always existed and will always exist. You are faithful from generation to generation. There's no one higher, better, or sweeter than you. You are strong and you are good. And we thank you that we can know you and follow you and we can hear your voice. We are the sheep of your pasture. And the sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd. And we praise you and thank you that you have changed our hearts by your grace through the power of your Holy Spirit. There's no one like you. And oh, we adore you today as your followers. And we praise you and thank you for the gift of gathering this morning to study your word, to bring glory and honor to you, to praise and to sing and to declare the matchless worth of your glory. And so, Father, even for your people who are gathered here and those engaging online this morning, we pray that you would meet our needs according to your riches in Christ. I pray, Father, for those who are hurting today, would you be their comfort? Lord, for those who are fearful, would you be their confidence? Lord, for those who are uncertain, would you remind them that you are the one who never leaves nor forsakes? We praise you, Father, for your beautiful, unchanging character. And we thank you that you made us. And you have a plan and a purpose for us in your Son. And so we pray now as we open your word that, Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you teach? Would you illumine the scriptures? Would you make us like Christ? Lord, I love my church so much. I delight in them. And I just pray, Father, your blessing upon each and every person gathered. May they find their joy, their hope, and their identity firmly planted in Jesus. We praise you for who you are. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I just want you to know, church, how much I love you. I care about you so deeply. I don't know if I say it enough, but I love you. It's summertime, which means one thing, that Interstate 65 is about to be a parking lot. I got to experience the joy of it yesterday. And there's not much you can do about it except get out of your car and walk around and wait for the traffic to clear. But there's one part that can certainly be difficult. It's when you hear that voice from the back seat that says, "Are we there yet?" What a gift, right? It's just that time in which traveling, in which you're just longing to finally get to your destination. Well, for 4 weeks, or what was supposed to be actually a five-week journey for the Apostle Paul, it has turned into a four-month nightmare. in which he has been traveling in the Mediterranean Sea on a ship trying to get to Rome. The last time we left off, he was shipwrecked with everyone on board onto the island of Malta. Well, the time has now come for him to get back on a ship and head up to this final destination of finally getting to Rome. And on the way, we see the character of God on display to be faithful to his word. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Acts 28. Acts 28. We have been going through the book of Acts for a very long time, and we are in the home stretch of this incredible historical narrative written by Luke. We have seen the Holy Spirit who has empowered the church to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul has finished his third missionary journey. He is on a ship headed for Rome. It went off course, but God has been gracious. He has shown favor upon Paul and protected his life. The time has come to weigh anchor and continue their journey away from Malta up towards Italy. And that is where we pick up in Acts 28, beginning with verse 11, and the Holy Scripture says this. After 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island with the twin gods as its figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them, and so we came to Rome. Now the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us and had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." Then they said to him, "We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect." After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'Go to these people and say, you will always be listening but never understanding, and you will always be looking but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." As Paul is making his way towards Rome, I want you to notice in the text how God's good character is on display and what this means for us. The first thing I want you to see in the text, God is faithful to keep his promises. God is faithful to keep his promises. Let's do a quick review of the last few years of Paul and what he's had to endure, shall we? He's been attacked by a murderous mob in the Jerusalem temple, rescued by a Roman military right before he was killed, preached the gospel to those who were trying to kill him, protected from scourging because of his Roman citizenship, testified before the Sanhedrin, transported under the cover of night to Caesarea to avoid an ambush, accused by the Jews before Governor Felix, left in prison for 2 years, testified before Governor Governor Festus, testified before King Agrippa, shipwrecked on his way to Italy on the island of Malta. Oh, and by the way, he was bitten by a poisonous snake. How has his life not become a blockbuster movie? It's amazing to think about what God has done in and through the life of the Apostle Paul. After 3 months on Malta, where Paul had a tremendous ministry, winter is over. It's time to rejoin the other prisoners and sailors and soldiers and head towards Rome. They get to Syracuse, which is in modern-day Sicily. They then sail to Rhegium, which is a seaport city on the toe of the boot of Italy, if you can think in your mind's eye of the shape of the country. They then head up north to Puteoli. Puteoli was a seaport vacation area for upper-class Roman citizens, located 24 miles west of Naples, about 124 miles south of Rome. For those of you in this room who know Westwood member Paul Anderton, he grew up there in Puteoli as a missionary kid there in that area. Paul arrived safely in Rome, and we see that God is faithful to keep his promise. For remember, it was in Acts 9:15 that Jesus said, "This man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites." In fact, when Paul was in a Jerusalem prison, the Lord stood by him, Acts 23:11, and said, "Have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome." Now, don't miss that. The Lord stood by him. As he is there in a Roman prison, the Lord Jesus came and stood with him. And he encouraged him with this truth. He's strengthening his servant. He's reminding this brother who is suffering greatly for the gospel, this man who was almost murdered at the temple complex, this man who was almost scourged by the Roman military. Jesus appears to him and encourages him and says, "You're headed to Rome." In fact, as Paul was in the middle of the life-threatening tempest that we saw several weeks ago, an angel told Paul, Acts 27:24, "Don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar." You see, when we get to Acts chapter 28, verse 14, Paul arrives in Rome just as God said that he would. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. Every single time God makes a promise, he keeps it. He is true to his word because he is true to his character and nature. Every time he makes a promise, he keeps it. What I'd like to do is take just a moment is to unpack a few dozen promises that God makes to you from Romans chapter 8. Now, your Bible is saturated with hundreds of promises that God has made to you as a follower of Jesus. Saturated. God is wanting to tell you with crystal clarity who he is, what he's done, how he's working in, through, around your life for your good and for his glory. And he shows promises all over his word. But let me kind of give you just a few dozen from Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. God promises from Romans 8, if you're in Christ, God promises that you are no longer under condemnation. God promises that you have been set free from the law of sin and death. God promises life and peace when you set your mind on the Spirit. God promises the Spirit of God lives inside of you who believe the gospel. God promises that you have been made alive by the Spirit. God promises to raise your body from the dead. God promises, he promises you power to kill sin in your life. God promises to lead you by the Holy Spirit. God promises by the Spirit you are his adopted son. God promises that you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. God promises that you will be glorified with Christ, provided that we suffer with him. God promises a future glory that is going to be revealed to us. God promises a future redemption of our bodies at our final adoption. God promises that his Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. God promises that the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groans too deep for words, and the Holy Spirit helps helps us to pray when we don't know what to pray. God promises to work all things for our good. God promises to conform us into the image of Jesus. God promises to be for us. God promises to grant us all things in Christ. God promises no accusation can stick against God's elect. God promises that He is the one who justifies. God promises that Jesus is interceding for us right now at the right hand of God the Father. God promises that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And God promises that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Praise His name, church. When God makes promises, He keeps them. And He's faithful to His promises because He's faithful to His word, for that is His nature as God. When He makes a declaration, He keeps it. In a world full of promises that are made and then not fulfilled, God is faithful every time. The one who numbered the stars and calls them each by name makes promises and He keeps promises to you. You can trust His word. You can bank your soul upon who He is. You can believe His character. You can rest completely on His promises. Oh, today, put your full weight on the mattress of God's promises. Lay down and rest soundly on the sovereign God who holds you in His arms, who knows you by name, who loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you at the cross. Oh, that today you would bank your soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and bled and died on your behalf, so that in Jesus you can be forgiven of all of your sins. You can be adopted by God into His family because of His death on the cross. That Jesus was the propitiation for your sins. That indeed the full wrath of God that was necessary to be poured out on sin, Jesus drank that cup dry at the cross. That all of the judgment that you and I deserved, Jesus took it. You see, we are so bad that Jesus had to die. And we are so loved that He was glad to do it. Jesus comes and He gives His life for you at the cross and He is buried, but He doesn't stay dead. On the third day, He comes back to life and He defeats death once and for all. So everybody who trusts and banks their souls upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven, redeemed, adopted, and you are brought into God's family. And God makes promises to you when you trust in Him by faith. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, oh, that today would be the day in which you say yes to Jesus. At the close of our service, we're going to have some encouragers over here at the Next Steps Double Doors. They would love to help you take that next step in following Jesus. If you're watching with us online, you can go to our website, gowestwood.org/Jesus, and let us know about your decision to follow Jesus, and we will follow up with you and help you take those next steps in following Christ. Because there's nothing more important today than you knowing Jesus. And if you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Him. Because when you do trust in Jesus, God is faithful to make promises, and He is faithful to keep the promises that He makes. The second characteristic of God I want you to see in the text is that God is kind to give us people to encourage us along the way. As Paul is headed towards Rome, he meets other Christ followers along the way. In Puteoli, he encounters Christian brothers and sisters who invite him to stay for a week with them. Now remember, Paul's still under Roman guard here. He's under Roman authority. He's a prisoner. But it appears that he has so earned the trust of Julius, who's the centurion who's in charge of him, where Paul is given freedom to stay with these believers for a week. It's almost like a week of summer camp. He gets to go and spend an entire week with the believers here in this city. What a time of encouragement and blessing for Paul. A time to worship together, to pray together, to eat together, to encourage one another. He then moves on and starts the 5-day walking journey up north towards the eternal city. Word got to the church in Rome that Paul's on his way, so a group of them head out and they make their way down south to the Forum of Appius in the Three Taverns, about 25 miles south of Rome. Now keep in mind, Paul had already written his letter to the church at Rome at this point, 3 years earlier. He had already given them sound doctrine and practical application of God and his gospel. So the church knew Paul, even though they had not personally met him yet. But did you see Paul's response when he saw them? Put your finger on verse 15. It says, he thanked God and took courage. He thanked God and took courage. Paul was overwhelmed by their love for him. Moreover, Paul is 2,500 miles away from Jerusalem, where all of this began at Pentecost. And now Paul is personally encountering believers in Rome. What an affirmation, right? What an encouragement. What a reminder that when Jesus said that the gates of hell will not stop his church, he meant it. When Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, he meant it. For indeed, as we've seen a progression throughout the book of Acts, that indeed you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Acts 1 through 7, in Judea, Acts 8 and beyond, in Samaria, we see that in Acts chapter 9, 10. Then we get up into the ends of the earth, Acts 13 and beyond. The gospel has traveled 2,500 miles. And what's interesting, this is Paul's first time getting to Italy here, in Acts 28, so somehow the gospel's already gotten in there ahead of him. How encouraging that God is already working ahead of us. He's doing things before we even get there. God is working in ways that we can't even imagine. He is so kind because he also gives us people to encourage us along the way. What a sweet reminder here for Paul of how he is loved and cared for because he gets to fellowship with these believers, to have people in his life who get to encourage him, to affirm him, to celebrate him. You see, one of God's good gifts are meeting believers along the way who are there just to encourage us. A few months ago, I was in the Atlanta airport headed for Turkey for a trip over there with some other pastors, and I'm the first in line because I like to get places way too early. And as I'm there, I strike up a conversation with a guy from Ukraine. He's right there next to me, and we start talking, and come to find out he's a believer, he loves Jesus, he's a businessman, and he takes the profits from his business to fund his ministry of sharing the gospel all around Ukraine. So he travels the country preaching the gospel, planting churches. Who does that sound like? And so we're having this rich conversations, and he started showing me videos on his phone of preaching and ministry, and they're taking food into this war-torn country and all the work that God is doing. And he told me, he said, Kenneth, we're seeing a revival take place. He said, since the war began, we've seen over 200,000 people make a decision for Christ. He said, God is moving in Ukraine like he's never moved before because people are thinking about eternity right now. And I was just there, and it was one of those moments here. It was like an Acts 28:15 altar right there in the Atlanta airport, where the two of us, we just thanked God, and we took courage. You see, over the past few years, I've had the opportunity to meet followers of Jesus in Mexico, Belize, South Africa, Kenya, Ethiopia, Israel, and Turkey. And each time I go to the nations, I thank God, and I take courage. He is working all over the world, drawing people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to himself. The gospel is going forth. In church, we are a part of that. Can I encourage you with this? I got news a few weeks ago. I think I've got a picture that I want to show you guys of a text I got. And on this picture right here, let me tell you what you're seeing is one of our mission partners that we as a church support sent this update. They said, we received this report from one of our strategic partners from South Asia, and I thought I would share it with you. Our leaders have started new groups in a leprosy colony. These people have been abandoned by the government and left to fend for themselves. They barely survive begging from hand to mouth. Therefore, our leaders took the opportunity to share with them the love of Christ. It started providing the basic essentials for them. And now many of these people have received Jesus, and new groups have started in this colony. And Westwood, by the way, you're a part of this. when you and I give to Westwood, a part of what we give helps get the gospel to the nations through ministries like this that are reaching people in leprosy colonies. And the gospel cannot be stopped. Jesus is at work all over the world. And though it's not publicized on the news, you're not going to see it on your social media feed, that doesn't mean it's not happening. God is at work, and oftentimes he's going to put believers in your life who are going to encourage you, to remind you of his kindness towards you in the gospel. So be encouraged today. As Paul is making his way north, we see that God is faithful to keep his promises as he marches towards Rome. We see that God is kind to putting believers in Paul's life to encourage him along the way. And by the way, God is going to put believers in your life along the way who are going to encourage you and remind you of who he is and of his faithfulness. And you're going to have these moments where you're just going to thank God and you're going to take courage. The third thing I want you to see in the text, the third characteristic of God, is that God is loving to send the gospel to new people. God is loving to send the gospel to new people. When Paul gets to Rome, he gets to live by himself with a soldier who stays with him. How many times did that guy hear the gospel? After 3 days, Paul calls the Jewish leaders of Rome to come and see him. He wants to know if they've heard about his case. Do they know why I'm here? Have they gotten letters about me? He tells them, verse 20, "It is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain, right? Okay. You can see throughout some of Paul's letters where he refers to his chain, Ephesians 6, the book of Philippians. There's times where he references the chains that he's wearing, but it's all for the cause of Christ. And he says, I wear this chain, why? For the hope of Israel. Now, that statement right there would have piqued the interest of these Jewish leaders. They would have been like, huh, okay, wait a minute. You're referencing the Messiah. You're talking about the promised one of the Old Testament. We've heard about you believers. We've heard about you people of the way. We see it in the text. They call them this people of a sect. These people who claim to be followers of the Messiah. See, the Jews viewed Jesus in the gospel as a heresy to refute, rather than the fulfillment of what Old Testament law was pointing towards. So the Jews set up an appointment on another day to come back and to hear Paul's views. The day comes, look at verse 23. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Just as Jesus did with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, just as Peter did at Pentecost, just as Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch, Paul is taking the Old Testament and he is showing how it points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament is not about law keeping, trying to earn God's favor, but it's pointing forward to a future Messiah who not only gave the law, but kept the law perfectly, and he died for those who couldn't keep the law, and he dies on our behalf. You see, Paul's using the Old Testament scriptures to point to Jesus. Now, some of the Jews heard Paul and they believed the gospel. They trusted in Christ. The Holy Spirit opened their minds, opened their hearts. They believed. Other Jews, however, rejected the gospel. They didn't believe. This is the heartbreaking part of evangelism. It's that some believe and some don't. Verse 24 is a reminder, we don't save anybody. Salvation is of the Lord. God is the one who saves. God is the one who rescues and redeems. I also personally take comfort in this text in the sense that they're hearing the gospel from the Apostle Paul. That's a guy who's preaching, change the world. And there are still people saying no to Jesus. I find great comfort in that. As someone who seeks to be as effective as I can, as persuasive as I can for the sake of the gospel, and yet there are still people who reject the gospel. I ask you, are you today like these Jews who have hardened their hearts? They have closed their eyes. They have closed their ears, as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 6 that Paul is quoting here. Are you hardening your heart towards the Lord? Oh, today, would you humble yourself, repent, and come to Christ? Would you get low and come to Jesus? He will receive you. No matter your past, no matter what you've done, Jesus will receive all who look to him by faith. His death was sufficient to cover the worst of sins. His blood is sufficient to cover all of your past. Oh, today, come to Jesus and he will receive you. Trust in him by faith. But their rejection of the good news is what the prophet Isaiah declared would happen 800 years earlier. Quoting Isaiah 6, Paul is applying this text to his Jewish audience of people who've just hardened their hearts. Jesus himself rebuked Israel for their hard hearts in Matthew 13, quoting this text from Isaiah 6. Once again, Jews rejecting the gospel. Oh, today, would you not be one who rejects the gospel? Do not harden your heart towards the Lord. Would you pray right now, God, soften my heart. Help me to believe. Open my eyes. I want you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. My heart is yours. I give my life to you. Do not be like these Jews in verse 24 who are rejecting the gospel. Do not harden your heart. Oh, that today you would receive the implanted seed of the word of God and allow it to work and germinate in your heart and permeate towards much growth. Paul then lights the fuse with the Jewish audience in verse 28. Do you see what he does there? Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And watch those three words. They will listen. Paul repeatedly experienced this throughout his three missionary journeys. As he would go from synagogue to synagogue, he'd be rejected and rejected, and then he would wipe the dust off his feet and head straight to the Gentiles. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Anybody and everybody can get in on this. Jews and Gentiles, all are welcome to come into the kingdom through faith in Jesus. The Jews are rejecting this idea that the Gentiles could come near to God. You see, in their mind, a Gentile can become a God-fearer. You can convert to Judaism. You can be included as a secondary citizen. But the fact that anybody can get in on this, the gospel is for everybody, this is scandalous to the Jews. As for Paul, he's given his life to this because Jesus gave his life for him. An apostle to the Gentiles. Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, people who listen, they respond and believe. And there are churches all throughout Asia Minor and Europe that Paul had planted to prove that it's true. That people will listen. People will receive the gospel. The question is, will we go and tell? This is the impact point of what I'm calling our entire church to. It's this. Your mission is to live sent. As we're about to wrap up the book of Acts, the whole thrust of this book, I hope it has brought to mind the reality that you are a missionary. You may not be under a mission board or be somewhere and amongst an unreached people group, but God has planted you right here and now for the sake of reaching people with the gospel. That yes, we need God to raise up more people to take the good news of Jesus all over the world, but make no mistake, there are people right here in our community who are far from God and who need Jesus. And one of the things we want to do as a church, as a leaders, is to equip you to do it. So here's what we're going to do. On your way out today, out in the atrium, we have these boxes. Look just like this. It says, the Great Summer Cookout. For the month of July, we are challenging our entire church to build relationships with your neighbors where you already live, to have a cookout at your house, at your apartment, your dorm room, wherever, and you invite people over for a meal. And you use that as a springboard to sharing the gospel, inviting people to believe in Christ, to invite them to even come to church, come to Westwood with you. You think, I don't know how to invite people or how to set something like that up. It's all in here. How do I share the gospel with my neighbors? It's all in here. What about invitations to invite people? It's all in here. This is a resource that's free that we're giving out to you today for you to use to reach your neighbors with the gospel. We want to get the good news of Jesus to as many people as possible, and God wants to use you as a missionary. So one of the ways you and I get to do that is by opening up our kitchen tables and we sit down and have a meal with people. We've become a culture that is so digital that we don't even have conversations anymore. Next week, I'm speaking at a summer camp of teenagers, and I'm going to go and sit down at a lunch table with a bunch of them, and they're going to be staring at their phones. And I'm going to say, "Hi, my name is Kenneth. What's your name?" I'm going to be grunted at, right? Let's put the phones down and let's engage our neighbors. Let's get the gospel to those who are in desperate need of Jesus. And we get to do it together. Because God is faithful. He keeps his promises. God is kind to put believers in your life to encourage you. And God is loving to get the gospel of Jesus to those who've never heard. And we get to be a part of it. Let's go reach the nations and our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we get to be a part of joining you in your mission of seeing people coming to faith in Christ. Father, it is utterly out of our hands to save anybody, but we praise you and thank you that you invite us in the process of planting the seeds, of being the mailmen who deliver the message, of being the friends who put our arms around our neighbors and our teammates and our coworkers. I pray, Father, that Westwood would be saturated with the mentality that we are missionaries, that in our brief temporary lives that we've got left, we want to make them count for your glory. And we want to see as many people as possible come into the kingdom while we still have life and breath. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, would you mobilize your people? Would you equip your people and send us out to be dangerous against the kingdom of darkness, to lift up the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared in John 3, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb, and that has changed everything for us. And thank you, Lord, that we get to take this good news to others. So Lord, would you send us out? Would you use our church? And may the book of Acts continue through our lives and through our church. Father, I pray that until the last day in which we see you face to face, would you find us faithful, a people fully committed to you and your glory. We are yours and we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're here today knowing Christ, please don't leave this campus without talking to somebody. In just a moment, over here at the Next Steps Double Doors, we're going to have some men and women who would love to connect with you. They're not going to embarrass you or do anything silly. They're going to sit down and share with you from the Bible how you can begin a relationship with God through faith in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're going through a trial and you want someone to pray with you. They would be honored to pray with you today. If you're a guest today, thank you so much for gathering with us. We have a gift we want to give to you that you can find out at the Welcome Center. I also want to invite you to connect with a small group. One of the great ways to make a big church get small is through relationships, and invite you to be a part of that. Coming up, as we wrap up the book of Acts, Lord willing, next year, I'm looking at leading a trip over to Greece and Rome, in which we're going to be going through some of the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And if you're interested, we're going to have an interest meeting today after the last service. We'll be right here in the worship center. It'll last about 10 to 15 minutes. Won't take very long. Some of you are interested in checking out, you're welcome to come and be a part of that. Above all of that, I want you to know this. I love you with all my heart. And I'm so honored to be your pastor. I want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you for your generosity and your giving. We're going to continue our worship out in the atrium, which there are boxes in which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you for your generosity. The gospel is going to the nations and our neighbors through you, and I'm so grateful. But know this, I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you.